tonight. Good question to be asking, I think, as we start our evening. Are we practicing first century Christianity at Roswell? I certainly believe we are, hope we are. But I think we understand, each of us, the responsibility and obligation that we have to make sure that as we read and study God's Word, that we hold ourselves to the pattern that God has given us. You know, that we're very careful about the things that we say and the things that we do and the things that we practice. And I know that tonight is a special night. I recognize that. I'm humbled to be a part of it. And I don't want to say things or do things that make this at all seem like a special coronation, because God didn't make it that way. He did not give us any example. I find nothing in the Scriptures that He intended for us to make something special out of this. And I'll have more to say about that in just a second. But I do want us to go back and think about the church in Acts 2, when the church there first was formed, the first church that we know about. We know those Christians were converted after hearing Peter preach that sermon and asking the question, what must we do to be saved, and seeing the repentance and the baptism that took place in Acts 2, verse 37 and 38. And then finding these Christians who took it upon themselves personally to begin doing the work that Christians need to be doing. I think there's far too much involved, I think, in what we need to be doing individually to support a local congregation. And there's too many of us that are straying or distancing ourselves away from the responsibility that we have as Christians to be busy in the kingdom. The scripture says in verses 41 through 47, but not reading all that now just because of the time that we have tonight. They were glad that they were steadfast in their daily work, even sold all that they had, if they needed to do that, and as they needed to take care of those who traveled from some distance and stayed longer than they thought they were going to take. And when the need arose, they did whatever they had to do to take care of one another. Such was the love and the concern from these new converts. Their love for the Lord and the love for truth, the desire to become workers in the local church, even if it meant selling what they had and giving it to those who were in need. And I would say about them that they were, as Paul told Timothy, that we need to behave ourselves in the house of the living God, and which is the church, the pillar and the ground of truth. That we understand that the value and the importance of that word behavior, and how it implies a response from us. And it's deliberate. It's something we intend to do. When we become a child of God, just like they did in Acts 2, we intend to. It's not an accident. We intend to give ourselves in service to God and to obligate ourselves in our responsibility, to be honorable in that service. Paul would say in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20 and 22, in talking about a glorious church, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And if a man therefore shall purge himself from these, he shall be sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That preparing unto every good work, that being sacrificial people who understand what it means to be honorable in our service to God, to behave ourselves in our service, to do what we can to help the local body, because there's something special about the local body, but because church, the church is a representation of the wife of Jesus Christ. And we are bound to do what we can as children of His in service to the church. And that's the point of Ephesians chapter 5, that we each understand our responsibility then to do what we can to help the church be a glorious church. You know, five of the seven churches in Revelation were what we would term unfaithful. To have their candlesticks removed, some would say. Certainly said that about one. Only two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia. Smyrna, but poor but rich. Now, they were even blasphemed for the good conduct, and their suffering was to be temporary, and a promise was that they would receive the crown of life. And to Philadelphia in chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, they were holy and true. an open door that no man could shut it. The strength that they had, not, that they did not deny my name, kept my word, is said about them. And their adversaries that will be brought into judgment was the promise given to them as they faithfully served God. And as we think about then the fact that there are 5 or 7 churches that were not faithful, I think it implies and it helps us to understand that the behavior of the citizens of the kingdom of that local body have a responsibility to keep that from happening to that church, to this church. We are obligated, folks, individually, personally, to do our best in service to God, to seek Him first, kingdom of God, to understand that wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, the Hebrew writer would say in chapter 12, verse 28. That's serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And the implication is that for each one of us to understand that if we want to be one of those faithful churches, not one of those where a candlestick is going to be removed, it behooves us each to understand our individual responsibility. If the church here is ever going to be what it needs to be, and I'm just talking to you tonight, I hope you can see that. I'm visiting with you some. But if the church is ever going to be what it needs to be, it isn't going to be 2 men or 3 men who serve as elders that make that happen. It's going to happen when each one of us embrace completely what they were and who they were in Acts chapter 2. It's when we individually, each one of us, where you sit, assume responsibility that you're not looking to somebody else to do the work you need to be doing yourself. That you're here when you need to be here. That you understand your obligation to do that, not to elders, not to me, but to God Almighty. That provoking one another to love and good works is more than words on a page. That we're here to be provoked and to provoke. That my duty is not just to get here and see what I can get out of the congregation or out of the preaching sermon that day or what out of the singing that's been done. The singing's been great today, by the way. But it isn't about coming in here and getting a sense of a feeling from it that makes me feel better and therefore the day was successful. What have you done? What have I done to contribute to the success of that congregation that will help us to be a glorious church? And sitting in the pew won't get it done. It assumes, or it implies, I think, then, this behavior and the kind of attitude they had in Acts 2 and the responsibility those took on, even at those churches in Smyrna and Philadelphia, an attitude of getting with it, of being honorable in our service, of behaving ourselves properly, and getting engaged, involved in the work. So Paul would say, then, we want to be a glorious church, as was read, without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish. Paul would say, but if I tarry long, thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. And that great house we talked about in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20 and 22 and the importance of behavior as it relates to how it impacts the local church. If you find a church that people from a distance are complimentary of, if you ask people from a distance and they say about the church in Roswell, we know about your work, we know of your work. I know that our goal isn't trying to impress other people. But I'll tell you something. It stands to reason that when that's our reputation, the reputation comes from a congregation of God's people who understand individual responsibility. It isn't because you have 2 or 3 good men who are leading the congregation because people who won't follow are not going to help somebody no matter how good they lead. It isn't going to help one bit for us to have elders in place and them try to assume their responsibility and their charge, and they have a charge to lead us and then us not follow. And the characteristics and the behavior of every one of us then must be that our attitudes are people who are willing to submit to those God has charged and given the responsibility to rule. And so the writer of Hebrews gives them that responsibility. He tells them that they're even going to have to be, they're going to be judged according to their ability to do it in the right way. That they're going to be responsible for your soul and mine. Now I'll tell you, I've been in those shoes. Some of you have been here too. And that will wear on you. When you know that I'm responsible as an elder to help those two young children, at least right there, Will and his sister, and then even these young people right here in front, over there, to mature and grow in the faith. That your responsibility for all you parents who have children, not just singling them out, is for the elders to understand that long term the responsibility is to get your children to heaven and help you do that. And when failure occurs, it hurts an elder. Any man who's worth his weight as an elder will assume responsibility to lead and fill it whenever the congregation fails in its following or somebody falls out of the way of where they need to be going on the path that would lead to heaven. And we need to appreciate and respect those men who serve. But again, you know, I want us to understand our responsibility individually. That didn't come out good, and I'm sorry about that. Changes in the church is what that says. There's four stages. I have now preached this sermon. I'm not going to do it tonight. You're not going to hear the sermon. You've heard it before here. I preached it 16 times. I counted it. Five different states. I preach it because it's one that needs to be preached over and over again. You'll hear it again if I'm here very long. Because I think it needs to be done a lot. Because what this sermon does, did I just lose my screen? Did I do that? I don't need it. I can talk to you without it. And if I can't, I'll just move my lips and Nancy can do it. She's heard it as many times as she's heard it 15 times. But what I want us to see and to understand as it relates to this, just like in a business, there's this evolutionary process that takes place. And you see the beginning stage or the creating stage happening in Acts chapter 2. Happens in business. You know, new idea, new partnership. We get all excited and enthused. You know, new church starts. I remember years ago in Bentonville when we started to work, we started with four or five families in my kitchen. Has to start somehow. And we sat around there and talked about sacrificing and putting money together, and each of us wrote checks, and we bought property before very long, and the whole thing is that there was all kinds of enthusiasm around that. There wasn't Acts 2 with these people. They were willing to sell all that they had. That's the kind of love they had for the Lord and for each other at that point in time. Real enthusiasm, like that in a business as well. New idea at school, or where you have a new student body government that comes along and they're going to put, you know, Kool-Aid and water fountains and everything's going to be wonderful for that school. You've heard it all. You've been there. You've seen it. And that's where where we want to be, really, as it relates, is to have that kind of energy anyway. The psalmist once said, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up," in Psalm 69, verse 9, repeated in John 2 and verse 17. And there needs to be that kind of zeal. It's like Nehemiah's group when they came back to rebuild the walls. And what does it say about Nehemiah and his group? That they had a what to work? A mind to work. That's this enthusiastic stage that we're talking about. That's the first stage. There you go. I realized what we had going for us. There's the four stages. The creating stage. The organizing stage. And I would spend more time on this if we were together, but that's the stage we're in here. It's a stage where you're trying to find good men to serve as an eldership, because that's what the Lord desires of His church, is that they become scripturally organized. And here's how you do that. And He gives us instruction on how to do that and how to find qualified men and how they should qualify themselves. And that the church is lacking until such time as those men are appointed. And Paul and Barnabas thought it important enough in Acts 10, verse 43, to go through that area and appoint elders, places they had already been. I don't know how long it was from the time that they went and started those churches till the time they came back, but it wasn't long, a couple years maybe. So in that period of time, that's what they did. And the church then has a responsibility, or we have a responsibility as the Lord's church to begin organizing. It's right to do that. It's right to make sure and carefully do it, that we're following the structure, the pattern that God has given us. And we're in that particular stage now, and that kind of organization needs to happen, that we need to go through the process of getting deacons. In some churches, as they've started enthusiastically, began the church, was like it when we were at Bentonville. We had to think about buying property during all that time and getting our building and getting our classes set and buying new materials. And that's what you do in the organizational stage. It's right to do. And God authorizes us to do those sorts of things, and certainly we're engaged, involved in doing that. And then there's a third stage. This is, by the way, the second stage. It's a vital and important part of the church. And the third stage is the defending stage. I call it the hanging on stage. And this is where we've arrived. We now have a building paid for, or at least close to it if we don't. We have elders, we have deacons, we have a full-time preacher, maybe even two preachers. We support several men and have a reputation for being benevolent. We have young people, and we're busy with our groups. We've arrived. And I fear, people, that we found ourselves in this situation here at one point. And we need to be careful that we don't allow ourselves, I'm not placing this on an eldership, that we each one of us accept our responsibility to behave ourselves appropriately and engage and involve ourselves with energy in doing the work that God has called us to do. Here's the time when we become like Laodicea, and God wants to spew us out of his mouth because we're lukewarm. And so we look to our elders to do the work. We're apathetic, indifferent. We hire the preacher, and by proxy, he is to do our work and reaching out in evangelistic work. No longer are we interested in doing it ourselves. Too busy with life and too happy with somebody else doing the work. We spend time talking about how good we are and what we've accomplished. We spend time talking about how many years we were at peace, and we're defensive about this and about that. The time is spent during this time with feeding the flocks, taking care of the young ones. We turn ourselves inward. There are no more new converts. Whatever growth we see is swelling. It's not through baptisms and teaching God's word. It's through people moving in. And the bad part about all this is we're defensive about it. We're okay with it. Happy to be a part of it. We get up on Sunday morning and we deck ourselves out and load our children into the car, and we come to chat Bible class, and they're taught by good teachers, and after teachers they get through, and then we go in and we hear a sermon, and we listen to the good singing at Roswell, for which we're known. We hear an average sermon or below from an average preacher, and then we put the kids back in the car. And we go home, and we're either done for the week or until the next time we go to service. And then we load back up in the car, and we do it again. And from that time until we come together to church again, we do not one thing, not one thing, to help the local body in its growth. We do not one thing to go visit a sick person who demands attention. Somebody who's can't help it, that they're bound up. We do not one thing to call a person who has not been at services for weeks to try to find out where that lost soul, at least where he's headed, unless he changes or she changes their ways, to find out what we can do to help that person. I'm not accusing anybody, but can you see how that would be defensive and apathetic and be exactly what Laodicea was? And it's easy to fall into the trap, because now you got a preacher who does his work, you got good elders who are doing their work, you got deacons who are executing their thing, and therefore you just sit back and let it all go. Let it get done. Boy, we're well organized. Boy, we're a well-oiled machine now. We really got it going for ourselves. And I'm telling you, that's a disappointment to the Lord whenever we get to the point where we act that way. And then number four, here's the stage that scares me the most. It says about Sardis in Revelation 3 and verse 1, they had a name that now liveth, but now they are dead. This is the stage where we divide the spoils. In spite of what Paul has to say about there being no division among us, there is. And in spite of the fact that we were once happy body of common believers for some 40-something years, we never had any dissent, now we do. Things of the world begin to creep in. A lot of Diotrephes appear, people who love like to have preeminence over things. That's what's said about Diotrephes. We see that. We turn our energies inward. We become consumed with squabbling. We don't squabble with people in the world or about people in the world. We squabble with each other. We don't give each other the benefit of the doubt. And we don't have to leave the pews to hurt the church. We're hurting right where we sit. Much like Ephesus, we leave our first love. One commentary says about the church at Ephesus in that particular text, in that passage, their love had chilled. And that's what happens, brethren. It happens whenever we stop being what we ought to be individually to contribute to a local work. When we start receiving instead of giving. When we start thinking about what am I getting out of something instead of what am I giving. And we need to be careful. Again, I accuse nobody. These are notes that were taken long before I ever come to Roswell. It just happens. And you see it over and over again. Church to church, world to world, state to state, city to city. It happens too much. And then you start seeing things like marriage infidelity and arguments over social drinking and dancing and modest dress. And those things that we've talked about in our Bible class involving worldliness and people defending those sorts of things and even getting mad when somebody tells them they shouldn't do it. And so the church begins to break up, divide. We're now full of pride and envy, the opposite of what the Lord would have us to be. And growth stagnates at minimum. No longer is there an air of excitement. And instead, there's a downward momentum. And it accelerates every time we get together and argue and bicker some more. And then the following occurs. And my notes say, I read right from them, and this was written in just November of 1989. These are the 4 points I wrote down. Members grow unconcerned about lost souls. Attention is focused on the church as it is. Some begin to exert themselves and seek to get their own way. And just like the 5 churches, if the Lord were come again, he would take his candlestick from us. We don't want to be there, do we? But that's exactly what happens to people whenever we allow ourselves to lose our energy for doing what's right. The creating stage. Organizing stage, the defending stage, and the dissenting stage. See it all the time. I know you've seen it. We need to stay in those first 2 stages. And whenever we see ourselves begin to slip and become like Laodicea, and we see that at all, we need to kick each other and find something new, something different, not something new idea that's not consistent with Scripture. I'm not saying that. We need to do something to get ourselves engaged, involved, and get ourselves away from the me thing. And get ourselves involved in the service thing. So where are we? At Roswell. And that's really the lesson this morning, or this evening. Let me tell you about what we're going to do the rest of the day, and then I'll offer the invitation. We're going to go ahead and dismiss. After I offer the invitation, we'll have the Lord's Supper, rather, like we normally do, and then we'll dismiss. Glenn will have a couple closing comments. And those that are visiting who do not want to stay, you're free to leave. And then I'm going to come back up, and we'll take just a few moments to go ahead and move forward with putting our elders in. And again, it's not to do, there's no formal way. David and I talked about this, even as we visited with Glenn and Steve. There's no wrong way or right way to do this. We don't want to make any small thing out of it, but we don't want to make a big thing out of it because the Lord didn't tell us to do that. But we think there needs to be some defining moment in which we move from a congregation without elders to a congregation with. So we'll do that as soon as we get through. For now, if you're not a Christian, we want to invite you to come and to become a Christian. There's just no life like the Christian life. And we have challenges, we all do, in our lives. But, you know, there's just nothing like God's people. And no matter how downhearted you might get and discouraged about how things might be, When Peter defined or described God's people as being a precious people, you know, that there is a sense in which God looks at us in a very special way. He does that because people, when they decide they have sin in their life, it needs to be forgiven, and they're willing to repent of that sin, make a real move from where they were to where they either are or where they're going. And they make a move from the world, and they make that move into a relationship with Christ. World, Christ. World, Christ. And what I want to ask you to do tonight is consider your own self and your relationship with God. Going to heaven is the most important thing a person can do. Seeking first the kingdom of God implies work on your part. It isn't always going to be easy to serve God. But if you're not a Christian, we want to extend the invitation to you. And that's what it is, an invitation. To get up from your pew and to walk up here in the front and be willing to, before the people that are here tonight, say, I'm a sinner and I want my sins forgiven. And I know that water, although there's nothing special to it, is where I need to be and where I need to go in order to have the burial that Jesus said a person needs to have in order to be risen to newness of life. And I want to do that. I want to do it tonight. And we want to encourage you to do that, invite you to do that. And if we can help you in any way, we extend that invitation now as we stand and sing the invitation song.